Join me in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. And we will close out 1 Thessalonians here today and then move to 2 Thessalonians in 2 weeks. Hear the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of the living God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. We've all been there, leaving home for an extended period of time. It could be leaving for vacation, it could be a business trip, or off to college. We've made preparations months, weeks ahead. Yet in those final days, before it's time for you to leave, you have your list. That list of the last minute things that you want to do, you do not want to forget. And so you have a list of all these things that you need to get done before you part. Well, I see this is what Paul is doing in one sense or another. Here he closes out his first letter and he's making a list of everything that he has not said to this point, but it's burning in his mind, and so he just starts rattling them off, bringing them to the attention of the Thessalonians. And here's his list. He begins by saying, "We ask you, brothers," so he's imploring them to do these things he's about to list. "We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from evil." 17 items. In rapid succession, he's telling the church in Thessalonica, this is what you should do. This is what the church should do. But what is Paul's point in this list of instructions and encouragements? He's basically saying that if the people do these things, they will conduct themselves as a gospel-oriented church. And that's his entire point. This is our Lord's greatest desire, that the church, the body of Christ, reflects the gospel message, reflects Jesus Christ. And so here in this list, we would see that. And this should be the expected outcome of a gospel-oriented church. And it should be this way because the church was founded by the gospel. And so the church should reflect that gospel message because that's its origin. However, not only was the church founded on the gospel, it is maintained and guided daily by that same gospel message. So we, as we gather here today, we should be preaching the gospel message to ourselves, to each other, as we meet, because that's A, where we came from, and B, that's who we are. We need that gospel message. We are a gospel-oriented church, and we need to be shaped continuously by that gospel. It was Martin Luther who said, "Preach the gospel every day because I need it every day." You see, Paul had very, very high ideals for the church. He had great aspirations for the body of Christ to be that ideal reflection of Jesus Christ. The church is a community chosen and loved by God through Jesus Christ. The church draws its very life from God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we show forth that love to each other as we conduct ourselves according to this gospel message, caring for and loving for each other. I pray we reflect the gospel message. The New Testament many times pictures the church as a family. We've mentioned this time and again. We're a family whose members recognize and treat each other with love and dignity and care and devotion. And we relate to each other as brothers and sisters. For indeed, if God is our Father, if you call on God the Father as Father, then you are my brother, for I do the same. You are my sister, for I do the same. So as we come into membership within the church, you are joined with brothers and sisters in Christ. As I told you the church I grew up in, I will call it a fundamentalist type church, but everybody was brother and sister so-and-so. Brother Tim, how are you today? Well, Sister Scotty, I'm well, thank you. It kind of grated on my nerves a lot back then. But anyway, when we come into the church, we're joined together with brothers and sisters who are one and are like-minded. One faith, one baptism. And so we should have this idea of caring for one another that Paul is encouraging us to do by this list of encouragements. Now, let's look deeply, a little more deeply into this list. First of all, we can divide them into three categories. First, he addresses the leadership of the church. He addresses how the clergy and the laity, the clergy and the membership, should relate to each other. Secondly, he addresses the fellowship within the church and the responsibilities of church members to each other. And then thirdly, he moves into the worship of a gathered body and what should take place as part of that worship. First of all, let's talk about the leadership. Paul asks that the brothers and sisters respect those who labor among you and endure leadership over you. Well, evidently there was an issue going on in Thessalonica, and the clergy and the laity were not getting along in some matters. And so Paul is calling on the laity to have a respect for the leadership, for the leaders that were placed in a position by God himself. A lack of respect for the leadership of a church is also a lack of respect for God himself, because it is the good Lord, God the Father, who put that leadership in place. Paul says that these are over you in the Lord. Now, please do not take this statement as these leaders being authoritarian or having a powerful oversight. That's not the case at all. You see, the chief characteristic of church leadership is humility, not authority. Gentleness, not powering. However, there is a degree of authority in the leadership given to them. However, understand, it's not the person. It's not the person that has the authority, but in the person whom the leadership represents. The leadership of the church are simply under-shepherds for the great shepherd. And doing the great shepherd's work, we are in the Lord, ruling over, guiding over a particular church. The authority that any leadership in the church has only comes as they are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Nothing in the leadership individual has that authority. And it says the leadership is to admonish. Admonish means to warn against bad behavior. Again, there's something going on in Thessalonica. But the leadership is to admonish. Now, admonishment is not to be a hard taskmaster. It's not to be given in harshness. It is to be done with love and compassion. But it is to correct bad behavior. The leadership of the church admonishing people begins right here. Every ministry in the church has its origin right here in the preached word. We are admonished through the preached word. We are encouraged through the preached word. We are disciplined through the preached word. We are blessed through the preached word. And then that goes out through the leadership of the church into the people throughout all of our ministries. And so the leadership is to admonish. Then Paul turns his attention to the fellowship within the church, the body. Now back to the list. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, these seem to be very self-explanatory. There were those who would not work. And so the congregation was to encourage these individuals who weren't working, go get to work. There were those who were possibly new to the faith. This is a relatively new church. And so they were challenges and trials and temptations. And so they were to encourage each other. He says, be patient. Be patient. Especially in a church dynamic. Things move slow in a church dynamic. And so it requires patience on everyone's part. Patience is always necessary among the people of the church. And he says, do good to one another. Do good to one another. Remember, the church is a family. This is your brother and sister. It's your sister who's ailing. It's your brother who's hurting. It's your brother who's lost his job. It's brother whose children are being disobedient. Encourage and do good to one another. The leadership of the church certainly has a responsibility of care for the people. But here Paul is laying a lot of the care on each other. We care for each other. The necessity to care for brothers and sisters, to give them encouragement, is the appropriate support. Even admonition. He even says the fellow members of the church should admonish each other. And we do that. I've seen you do that through your mentoring. Through some of you calling one to a side and say, look, brother, we need to talk. We are to admonish each other. And then finally, Paul turns his attention to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship according to the word of God. Back to the list. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, when you first look at this list, it might not look like we're speaking of worship type of things. It seems to be still more individualistic type of things. But in the original language, all of these are in the plural, meaning they're done not by the individual, but by the masses. And so when we come together in worship, we are to do these things. We are to rejoice always. We are to give thanks in all circumstances. When the church comes together for worship, one of the primary motivations of our worship is thankfulness. Remember the sermon back before Thanksgiving. Thankfulness. What do we have to be thankful for? The next breath you draw. Everything that we have. Anything that we have. Thankful. A thankful heart bears forth, reveals a true Christianity. A true love for Jesus Christ and what he has done. A true love for the Holy Spirit, for the empowerment to be able to be involved in the ministries of the church. The work of Jesus Christ and his salvation he's given us. Remember the sermon a couple of weeks ago when I asked, can God ever stop loving you? No, he can't. And Jesus proved it on the cross. He could have come down off that cross at any time, and he stayed because he knew that represented God's love for the church. Is that something we should be thankful for? Absolutely. Absolutely. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Now, these next four encouragements I'm going to take as one. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything. Hold fast what is good. Through neglect or outright rejection of God's word, we can be guilty of stifling the truth. And we quench the spirit, stifling the truth. We suffer the consequences of not having that truth, the benefits of that truth, borne out in our lives. And so Paul is saying, do not quench the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? How do we restrain the Holy Spirit? Sin. Disobedience. Denying the truth of His Word. I don't understand how anyone can stand in a pulpit today and hold this Word in some form of subjection. Well, that part might not be true. Okay, you're quenching the Spirit. You're stifling and restraining the Holy Spirit. Because when we come to this Word, when we come to this Word, not despising the prophecies, as Paul says, we come to this Word and we take this Word to be true. And we ask the Holy Spirit to plant this Word in our hearts and let it bear forth that truth in our lives. And we pray, Holy Spirit, come. Let me do nothing that would restrain you. Let me do nothing that would quench your work in these people or in my life. Now, my sinfulness, my disobedience, yes, yes, and yes. That's why we have confession. That's why we have repentance. Paul says to test everything. Test everything. Yes, the truth is to be preached always. And I pray as long as the pulpit stands in New Sterling, the truth will be preached out of this pulpit. But you have a responsibility as well to test what is preached and what is taught. Is that true? Is that true? You know, a church should be filled with biblical students. We all should be students. We all should be in that Word, digging, reading, praying over that Word. How can you test anything if you're not familiar with it? How can you know what I preach is right or wrong unless you're familiar with it? Now, I hope you trust me, but that does not alleviate your responsibility to test. And finally, he says, hold fast what is good. Hold fast to what is good. And what is the good he's speaking of? That truth. Do not despise the prophecies. Do not despise the teaching. Hold fast to that which is good. Once you know the truth, once you've learned the truth, live by it, rule by it, hold on to it so that it pervades all parts of your life. Hold fast to what is good. And then Paul closes this section out with an obvious statement. Abstain from every form of evil. He actually says that twice here in this passage. So I think there's a point there. Abstain from every form of evil. Folks, in our day and time, that's becoming more and more challenging because evil is at every turn. Satan and his minions are at work all around us. And we are put to live in this world. And so we have to live in and among it. But we do not have to be party to it. Call evil what it is, evil. And abstain and stay away. Certainly every Christian must seek to do just that. Quite a list of things, 17 items. But if we look at these 17 items and we seek to do those things, then we will do what Paul is urging the church in Thessalonica to do and to be that gospel-oriented church, to be the reflection of the gospel message. Doing these things will reveal that message to a dark world that needs it so badly. Then Paul closes out his letter with a benediction, a prayer request, and then last minute instructions, to-dos. Verse 23. Here's the benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tall order. How can we be blameless? Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Thankfully, I can't make me holy. I can't make me blameless. My sinful nature won't let me. But through the work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in me, I have, you have been set apart and made holy and made blameless and will be seen as blameless when Jesus Christ comes at his second coming. And when our bodies are totally glorified, that sinful nature will be gone and we will have that blameless character of which Paul is talking about. Prayer request. Paul says, brothers, pray for us. Pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I see, Eddie, I'm told in the Bible to give y'all a kiss. I'm told in the Bible to kiss these guys. What does Paul mean by the holy kiss? Well, it is a formal greeting. And if you're in Belize, in the church in Pakistan, in Mexico, in some other places in Europe, that's how they greet each other. The little kiss. I got kissed a lot. It's a little different. But what Paul is saying here is that there is a level of intimacy to be among the brothers and sisters in the church. Yes, we shake hands. Yes, we give a hug. And those are a type of a holy kiss. But here Paul is giving us that level of intimacy that we should have as brothers and sisters. Now, don't read anything weird into it. It's just a greeting. And then the direction, I put you under oath to read this letter to all the brothers. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. A suitable parting statement in a letter written by a man who loves the church incredibly. And he knows the church would not be the church if it were not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We would not be here this morning if it were not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for the power of the Holy Spirit in us. If it were not for the decrees of God the Father, we would not be here. So just as Paul prays for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you, I do for you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of you this morning. Amen. Amen.